Have you ever prayed a bold prayer? You know, I didn't get a very good start in life, really, to be honest with you. I learned these little prayers. Maybe other children do too, but I learned this one. I thank you for the world so sweet. We sing it, actually. Thank you for the world. Did you know that one? Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. Now, that's a great little prayer, but when I was going through my crisis in my teenage years, that little thank you for the world so sweet didn't help me. I prayed that prayer so many times. I remember one time kneeling at my bed, and I got mixed up, and I said thank you for the world so sweet and the food we eat, and I was looking at my bed. I remember singing, thank you for the world so sweet and thank you for the birds we eat. And I was a vegetarian. I just had these little prayers and I didn't understand that God wants you, brother, to pray bold prayers. And the lady next to you. God wants us to break out. If we're just going to pray little prayers, we'll still be here 100 years from now. Jesus led me to a passage of Scripture with a prayer so powerful, it will change your life forever. I have people, places where I've been, I don't know if it was recently at SoCal, but I have people tell me, I still haven't had courage to pray that prayer. And I'm thinking, why not? People are going to hell without a Savior, and we don't have courage to pray a prayer that Jesus asked us to pray? Did you bring your Bible with you?
Amen.
Open it to Luke chapter 10. You know, there's one disadvantage of PowerPoint. You just believe whatever goes on the screen. But I think there's still a value in holding the Word of God in your hand. Because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I want you to take that Word of God in your mind and in your heart. I want you to let the Word of Jesus impact you today as you open to Luke chapter 10. And I know some of you here have heard this, though it continues to develop, but I want to tell you, maybe the reason we're hearing it again is because we've got to keep doing this. So, stay with us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Jesus speaking to the 70. He's already sent out the 12. But now he's sending out the 70 to every city and place where he himself is about to go. And he says to them, the harvest truly is great. I want you to just really remember that phrase this morning. We're going to talk about the radical prayer tomorrow. But the harvest truly is great. That's a New King James. Could you say that with me? The harvest truly is great. That's what Jesus says. Now, you're students of the Word of God. This is not a group of people that don't know anything about the Bible. The metaphor of the harvest can be used in two ways in Scripture. It can be used in reference to the end of the age. Matthew 13, it will happen at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Right after the three angels' messages in Revelation 14, the one who sits on the throne takes the sickle and the earth is reaped. That's one use of the harvest. But as you look at this passage in Luke chapter 10, you understand there's a second use of the metaphor of the harvest. It is a present activity. And it's not angels doing it. I tell you, if angels were assigned to do it, we'd be done already. The work of the harvest now is our work. It's not our harvest. It's His harvest. But it's our work. And Jesus says to us, the harvest truly is
great.
Now, sometimes that's obvious. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes it's obvious that the harvest is great. You get a $3 million offering, the harvest can come in a variety of ways, but an offering for evangelism, which you know is a miracle, you just have to say, blessed be the name of God. The harvest truly is. Sometimes it's obvious when you hold a meeting or you see thousands of people come to Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter, an untrained fisherman, you know, he wasn't a great speaker when he spoke. Most of the time he put his foot in his mouth. You say, well, God could use them. He can't use me. God can use anyone whose heart is open. Amen. When Peter and the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people trusted Christ as their Savior, there is no doubt that those apostles looked at each other and said, Jesus spoke the truth. The harvest truly is great. But I want to tell you that Jesus starts this important teaching with those words for another reason. You see, sometimes it's very apparent that the harvest is great. But other times, from a human perspective, other times, maybe the first Sabbath of the camp meeting when you get 150,000. Huh? And you're not walking around going, we got it, we're good. God, we don't even need you. Call to me, and I will answer you. Show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I want to tell you, Jesus begins this important teaching by telling us the harvest, say it with me, the harvest truly is, because sometimes from a human perspective, it just doesn't look that way. And if we trust our human wisdom, we will fail to be the men of God and the women of God that He's called us to be. We'll say, well, it could happen in New Guinea, or maybe it could happen in, you know, give me another place in the world, maybe in India or somewhere, but not here. God, forgive us. The harvest truly is great. I'm fascinated by the story in John chapter 4. Some have written books on that passage and Christ's method for winning people and coming alongside of them as one who cares about their needs. And here in John chapter 4, Jesus comes to a meeting and one person shows up. I don't know if you've got some evangelists here. I saw one of my students who's in evangelism. You know, can you imagine holding a meeting and one person shows up? Why, from a human perspective, you would say what? Failure. No harvest here. But Jesus sees from a divine perspective. And He says, the harvest truly is great. Talks to this woman at the well, Sychar. So impacts her. Senses her heart is open. Reveals His identity to her. I am He. So radically changes her life that she goes back to her village, the scripture says. And I don't know if you've read John 4 recently, but it says, she called the men of the village. She knew them all. Don't you tell me, sir, that God can't use you because of things you've done. You say, if only I had not listened to this or watched that or done that. Listen, this lady had been to hell and back. She knew them all. But she testified. See, something's different now. Something's happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. She testified and she said, come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Now they were sweating. You She wasn't trying to make it hard. You see, when you stand, even before the Sanhedrin, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Maybe they needed a little judgment. Maybe they needed to hear a man who could tell her everything she ever did. Scripture says they start streaming out of the city. Now, while that miracle's happening in the city, the disciples come back. They've been looking for food. Food. Lunch. And they're concerned. Jesus has been talking to a woman. And Jesus says to them, "Do you not save 4 months and then comes the harvest?" I don't know what kind of look he had on his face. I imagine there were times that Jesus was close to being disgusted with them. In a loving kind of way. They had written this woman off. Consigned her to damnation. "Do you not say 4 months? And then, maybe, comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Lord, open my eyes to see as you do. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." Now the lady's coming, all kinds of people coming with her. You read the end of John 4. They say, "We believe because of her testimony, but now we believe, we have heard for ourselves." Jesus had a 2-day reaping meeting. That city was changed because of one woman's testimony. I remember holding some meetings in Allentown, Pennsylvania, pastoring the church there before I went to teach at Southern. And not too many people came. Have you ever had a meeting like that? Not too many people. I mean, even most of the saints didn't come. And by the way, let me tell you, from Discoveries 08, Forest Lake Church is radically transformed by what just happened there. Yeah, we can't come to a meeting, turn the lights on and all of that. We need to be worrying about finances. Tithe is up 17.8%. 10% over budget. You see, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else you need will be added to you. We're holding this meeting in Allentown. The saints aren't even coming. But there's this one couple that was sitting, Janet, right about where you are. And I just love it when they're like looking at us, You know how it is, right? Leaning forward. I mean, you're evangelists, right? Leaning forward, looking in their Bible. And I thought, there's not going to be much of a harvest here. But these two people, Gary and Lori, I mean, you have A interests and B, this is A plus. So they come every night and they're looking in their Bibles and come to the end of the meetings. I go to visit them. And they say, we've really enjoyed the meetings, but we really don't feel convicted to become a part of a church. Baptized, part of a church. I felt like someone just took one of those little pins, used on the bulletin board, and came up to my balloon and went, pop. Crop failure. I mean, I would not have been able to say Jesus was right, the harvest truly is great, because I'm so blinded by my own human perspective. But I could have at least said, there was this one nice couple. Pop. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord, what do I do now? What do you do when you look and you don't see what Jesus says is true? Well, let me tell you, Jesus creates reality. Amen. And I thought, where's Karen Martell? Karen, are you in here? Well, we caught you, didn't we? Janet, you're here. I thought, maybe we should pray. Well, that's a novel idea. Duh. kind of leave it to the last minute, but maybe if nothing else works, then maybe we can pray. We're messed up. But God's working on me. God's working on me. The prayer revival at Forest Lake comes before the evangelism revival. Call to me. I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things. God can't bring hundreds of people into a prayerless church. I thought I better pray. Dear God, I don't know what to do with Gary and Lori. You know, I mean, they came to the meetings. There's no conviction. But you know what? It's not our harvest, is it? Whose harvest is it? It's God's harvest. All He asks us to do is to be laborers, to join Him in His work. It's His work. He blesses us to be a part of His work. So I'm praying, talking to Jesus. Friday goes by, still talking to Jesus about Gary and Lori. Sabbath morning, Gary and Lori come to church. I think that's good. They're here in church, sitting up front, looking at the Bibles. That's good. After the service, they come up to me. And Gary shakes my hand. He said, "Pastor Derek, my wife and I would like to be baptized and become a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church." I almost said, "Why?" I speak the truth. What happened? Gary's smiling. He said, he worked in Philadelphia in a factory that made catalytic converters. And he said, I was driving back on the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike last night, back to Allentown. And while I was driving, I came under the overwhelming conviction of the Holy Spirit that I should be baptized and become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You believe God can still do that, by the way? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. And he's thinking, how am I going to share this with my life companion, Lori? You know, I mean, here I come back. Oh, well. You know what? God can handle. You know something amazing? Jesus said, "It's good I go away. The Comforter will come. And He can be with you and in you." He could be on the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. He could also be in a house in Allentown, Pennsylvania. You know where I'm going with this story, don't you? Our God is an awesome God. Amen. He reigns. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. But He reigns in heaven above. No wonder the prophet Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Because while Gary was driving home on the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, his wife, Lori, came under the overwhelming conviction of the Spirit of God that she should be baptized and become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. They got together and they shared what God had done and they rejoiced together and they showed up in church the next day. "Pastor, we'd like to be baptized." Lori was dying. She had cystic fibrosis. She'd seen most of her friends die, lungs filling up with fluid until the lungs begin to bleed and the antibiotics are not useful anymore, and you die. She'd been through hell. She was molested by a hospital worker when she was 12 years old. She had every reason to curse God. But Lori decided that she was going to follow Jesus. They were standing in the baptistry. Some folks at church, well-meaning people, had said, "Wouldn't it be nice if God would take away this illness in the water?" You know, I believe God can do anything. I've seen miracles week by week at our house of prayer on Wednesday night. I believe in miracles, but I know there are godly people who bear sickness. There are godly people who fall asleep. Am I speaking the truth? We can't tell God what to do. We're standing there in the water. Gary and Lori. And Gary begins to speak. Now he works in a factory making catalytic converters. And he speaks and he says, you know, I know some of you have expressed some thoughts about my wife and her sickness. I just want to tell you, some people live for 70 years. Lori's going to live forever. And as I listened, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, that young man is going to be a preacher. And God took a factory worker making catalytic converters. He had something else he wanted him to convert besides exhaust fumes. God took a factory worker and he called him to become a preacher. 4 years later, he graduated as the outstanding preacher of his senior class. Today, he's the vice president of the Carolina Conference. His wife fell asleep in Jesus, but she will rise again. Amen. Blessed be the name of God. God had to open my eyes. You see, thousands of people have come to know Christ as a result of Gary and Lori's ministry. Even in her dying, Lori was a powerful witness for Christ. Oh Lord, open my eyes that I can see as you see. Open my eyes where I live, where I work. Open my eyes so that I can see as you see that the harvest truly is great. You know, sometimes people, they're right next to us and they're right by us. Some of them are in our families and we have written them off. I met David about 6 weeks ago. He came to a couple of the Discoveries 08 meetings at Forest Lake Church. And I said hi to him. We decided we would talk. His wife, a physician, Seventh-day Adventist family, grown up. David opposed to organized religion. I said maybe we could get together. In fact, Mark Finley and I met with them. And David shared with me that he felt life was so meaningless that he didn't even want to get up. He'd watch YouTube videos about people dying. Real videos. And wishing it was him. Why, if you could write somebody off, you ought to write David off, right? He helped me preach 3 sermons this past Sabbath. Are you awake? Hello? You say, what happened to David? What happened to him? His wife is shocked. In fact, at the harvest celebration just this past Sabbath, she has been so impacted by the radical transformation of her husband. She said, I need to be rebaptized and I need to know Jesus in a personal way. David's there in my office. And I'm thinking, this man just doesn't need things to go a little better. This man needs a miracle. Lord, open my eyes to see as you do. You know, I'm a bit of a skeptic. When everybody says, hallelujah, it's clear to me, I'm like, could I have a little more help, God? But I tell you this, we heard it last night. Things that are impossible with men and women are possible for God. I said, David, would you be willing to be anointed? You know, when you're so broken that you can't even hear, you need healing before you can be saved. He knelt down in our office. And we had the privilege of anointing him. Now, I got to tell you something. You've got to see as Jesus sees. Because when you look at that, you say, listen, there is no way this is going to work unless God shows up. Right? There is no way. God, you're going to look bad. You know what I figured? I've been obsessed with whether I look bad. I haven't really been thinking about God. If I don't care about how I look, but how about God looks, then I'm going to do what God asked me to do. Is anyone among you feeble or weak? Call the elders. Let them pray over her. Let them pray over him. He was anointed in the name of the Lord. And a breakthrough happened. He noticed something changing in his heart. He kept coming to the meetings. He said about the 17th or 18th meeting, he made a decision that he was going to be baptized and accept Jesus as his Savior. And he said before he even got to the baptism, before he even got there, the joy of the Lord filled his life. He said, I thought I was going to have to wait for my baptism. May I remind you, when you trust Christ as your Savior, your name is written in heaven. Write that name down, angel. He was baptized a couple of weeks ago. He helped me preach 3 sermons on Sabbath.
Amen.
He gave a testimony that a man who didn't even want to live now wants to live for Jesus. His wife is stunned. She said, I need to recommit my life to Jesus. I was baptized when I was a little girl and I knew the church was right. What she's saying, I need to know Jesus the way my husband does. Is that a miracle? If you could pray one prayer today, as we move to tomorrow morning and Wednesday morning, I would invite you to pray this prayer. Lord, open my eyes so that I can see from your radical perspective. Lord, open my eyes. It may be someone at the desk. It may be someone cleaning up in that room there. It may be someone here that God wants you to minister grace to. There may be a lost person sitting right here. Lord, open my eyes to see from your radical perspective. Because there's also a radical problem. It's right here. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So why are the laborers few? I've got till 9 o'clock, right? If, by the way, if you get done listening before I get done praying, just pray for me. Why are the laborers few? I mean, if the harvest is great, if God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and we've got a message to give and a harvest to be gathered in, why are the laborers few? How many are called to be laborers in the harvest? So why are the laborers few? We have become distracted. We have become distracted. We have become experts at doing insignificant things. I'm not speaking to all of you. I'm speaking about the other people. We have allowed the cares of this life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, to seduce us. We are laying up treasure on earth when we should be laying up treasure in heaven. Do you know a newly baptized member came? She said to me, I want to be a part of what God is doing here. She wrote a check for $100,000 for evangelism. She said, I know you're doing some expansion too. Here's another $10,000 for the expansion program. We were praying, how can we find a Bible worker? Because we've got scores of people. And you say, well, you got several pastors there. We've got five services and 3,200 people, and that's like a little conference. And God says, listen, you be faithful to me, and I will honor you. Here's 10,000, 100,000, huh? We have become distracted. We do safe things. We do things so safe that we don't even need God. And maybe then we'll say a little prayer like, God, thank you for blessing my work. And angels weep. We do such safe things that we never have to learn that radical dependence that we're going to talk about on Wednesday. We don't even need it. We never feel like lambs. Jesus talks about that too. We'll talk about that. We never feel like that because we never step out. We have become distracted. Distracted by material possessions. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And this is the worst time of the year. I hate it. I don't even want to go near places across the road there. That is not what Jesus is all about. We have become distracted. We have become distracted by work. Even ministry. Even ministry. So busy doing ministry that we don't do what God is asking us to do. And we have become distracted by relationships. Wondering how we look to other people. Wondering what we can do to increase our prestige or reputation. I learned a lesson in these past 6 weeks from Mark Finley. As he stood there preaching, he likes to kind of go like this with his shoe. Someone on the front row said, he's got a hole in his shoe. It was David, whose life was radically changed. Sick up to here with slick preachers with $1,000 suits. And big rings on their fingers. And it's all about them and it's not about Jesus. And I went back, I said, thank you, Jesus, for men of God like Mark Finley. Now you can, you know, you can fix your shoes, okay? I told him. Forget about what people think. Forget about your reputation. Forget about those relationships and that networking to advance your career. The harvest truly is great. God is going to call you tomorrow to pray a prayer. To understand a prayer that will change you forever. And I want to pray it with you. People ask me, Derek, where will you be 5 years from now? I say, I just want to be in the center of God's will. Amen. Would you kneel down with me and pray right now? Lord God, we want to sing this song again with new understanding, but before we do, we just have to pray. And I pray in the name of Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, that you would open our eyes to see the world as you do. We have been bedazzled. We have been seduced. We have been distracted. Lord, open our eyes to see as you do. To see the world and love the world as you do. To see that the harvest truly is great. May we hear your call even during this conference together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got 2 minutes. We're going to sing this song. I love this song. Will you sing it with new understanding? If you're not going to be here tomorrow morning, come and talk to me.
The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, into his harvest. Harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the they are already ripe for the harvest. The harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. The harvest truly is great. But the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labor.
That's your heart cry. Stand as you sing.
Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest.